Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for the Holy Spirit. And thank you for all the blessings because of the blood of Christ. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things have I written unto you. You wrote all these things so that we could have joy, so that we could know you and walk in victory. Now, Lord, this session here, we just completely look to you to guide and bless and direct us in what we do here and what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, y'all seem to like stories. And, you know, there's a, I guess if you want a title for this, and you could call it Victory in the Home. Going along with Joy in the Home. And I had a little thing, I was looking back over some things because I've got the theology of joy. And I had this written, Jesus was full of it, the early church had it, the apostles thrived in it, the world needs it and tries to substitute it. Christians sometimes lose it, but are born with it. The unsaved, and sometimes the unsaved are sometimes envious at it, or the unsaved sometimes are mad at it. It can be contagious. It can be unusual to see in a liberal church. It can bring unsaved to Christ, or it can bring the saved to the cross. Amen. It's the joy of the Lord. And also, I think that joy is tied in with victory. Yeah. And so we could have the victory of the cross. And so when a Christian dies, he enters into the presence of the Lord. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. There's a guy, I know that he probably didn't have, haven't studied his theology, but I heard it wasn't very good at all, but it's C.S. Lewis, and he wrote a lot of books, and he has this statement, a friend of mine puts on all his emails, that Lewis said that joy is the serious business of heaven. And so if it's a serious business of heaven, it should be a serious business of ours. When the personality becomes egocentric, someone said, it disintegrates into a life of extreme self-centeredness, defensiveness, hostility, antisocial behavior, greed, cheating, lying, and all these type of things. But if we have a life of joy, we won't disintegrate. We will just grow stronger and stronger. We're just going back through picking out some statements here. And here's a little story from John Newton that one time there was a family, and I don't know if he was the pastor in the church or whatever at that time, but this family had a fire and it burnt the house down. And he come up to the lady and he said, I give you joy, madam. You know, preachers have been sort of crazy sometimes. And she said, what joy, all is gone. And Newton said, oh no, joy, you have so much property that fire cannot touch. So, interesting to go into this. There is a French lady who got plugged in with Jesus in the Catholic Church, couldn't get out, went through a lot of persecution. She's wrote some books. Her name is Madame Gunyon. And one of her favorite poems that she wrote, and she went through a lot of years of suffering, but once she made it to Jesus and she's locked in around this system and the priest would persecute her terribly. She was put in prison. She was so full of joy in Jesus. But she went through 7 years of real heart searching and struggle and everything. But she come out clean and free in Christ. And she wrote this little poem. A little bird am I, shut from the fields of air. Because they didn't know what to do with her. She's just full of joy, full of Jesus. And of course, they're not tied into Jesus. They're into their system and their works and all their other stuff that doesn't give you joy. A little bird am I, shut from the fields of air. And in my cage I sit and sing to him who placed me there. Well pleased a prisoner to be, because my God it pleaseth thee. Oh, it is grand to soar these bolts and bars above to him whose purpose I adore, whose providence I love, and in thy mighty will to find the joy, the freedom of the mind. So an amazing subject if we get into this area of victory and talking about the victory tied with the joy. William Gurnall, if you've never read his books, you ought to read those books, heavy books on spiritual warfare, powerful. He said the reason why so many poor souls have so little heat of joy in their hearts is that they have so little of gospel knowledge in their mind. The further a soul stands from the light of truth, the further he must needs be from the heat of comfort. So victory in the home, following on. Thomas Watson said, there are two things which I've always looked upon as difficult. The one is to make the wicked sad, the other is to make the godly joyful. Dejection in the godly arises from a double spring, either because their inward comforts are darkened or their outward comforts are disturbed. So joy is followed by victory. And I could title this, it's victory in the home, but also we could put in there, never give up. The kids in the church, the young people, gave me a t-shirt a couple of years ago. And it's a picture on the front of it, and I don't wear it much. But it's a picture of a frog. Maybe you've seen that picture. It's got his hands around the neck of the pelican. And he's in the mouth, and his arms are sticking out, and he's holding. And this thing said, never give up. Whoever gives up first loses. And that's funny, but it's really true. Never give up. No matter how. I've often thought, well, maybe, Lord, you raised me. Victor Matthews wrote a book about warfare, Born for Battle. I thought, man, Lord, all these things, I was born for battle. I like peace. True warriors like peace. Well, I was just flipping back through here and seeing if there are any little tidbits. There's a story from the mission field. It comes, this testimony. There were many of us small boys in our village in the Belgian Congo. When the missionaries came, this is from one of the natives there, we listened to them, marveled at their gentleness, the things that they had in their houses, the way they treated the sick, but we did not think of adopting their ways. One day a teacher whom we admired very much went down the river to meet his wife. We waited eagerly to see the new mama. But when the canoe returned to our beach some time later, the teacher was alone. His wife had been taken ill on the steamer from the town that they came from. I can't even pronounce that. Leopoldville, I think. And had died before her husband reached her. So our teacher came back to us alone, his heart filled with sadness. But he did not go into his house to weep and wail for weeks, as did my people. He carried on his work preaching to us at every opportunity, saying, I have joy because I have Christ. We no longer could be indifferent to the teachings of a man who in his deep personal sorrow showed that he had joy because he had Christ. We wanted to know his Christ. Later, six of my chums and I became inquirers and were baptized, and we have learned that in trial and sorrow, he was our joy, even Jesus. So as we move towards this, let's see what God has to teach us. I was meditating, and if you want a scripture passage, we'll go back to Genesis again. And I have just one verse. I won't make you stand on it, but just listen. Genesis 5 and 23. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. For God took him. The home life within our hearts, be a victory life. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch, the name means dedicated. Coming out of the line of Cain and seventh from Adam, he walked with God. Jude 14 says he was a preacher of righteousness, and also he was a prophet. And if you dig around in there, you'll see that also he was not liked and anybody that's going to be living in victory and have joy in their life. Jude 14:15, he, I believe, lived with opposition because he goes into talking. Maybe I ought to read that to you a little bit. Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them and all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts and all this stuff, speaking great swelling words. I just sort of wonder if he knew what he was talking about, if he was opposed, and the Lord just took him home. Principles in the home of victory. Those that walk with God within their home and their lives, they walk in unity. They are agreed, as Amos said. They have a life of communion with God. To teach our children these things, we got to have it ourselves. They make God's glory their own end. I just got a list of things here. They make His word a rule of their life. They live by faith. And Enoch's occupation was to walk with God. It should be ours too. And so after all these years and going through his life and everything, he just didn't live like the rest of the people around there. And he had such a walk with God that God just took him home. And the unsaved oppose the godly. Well, I was just going through here picking up some things and thought I would share with you a little bit about walking with God and why we shouldn't give up. And just flipping through here on some things. And I'm going to be a little different even more. When I was 17, 18, life had been so hard, I just wanted to die. But I was scared about that because I wasn't sure my good deeds would outweigh my bad deeds because I hadn't exactly been an angel. Matter of fact, years later, I'd come back to my dad. I'd went to a seminar and I had seven things I had to confess to him. And he took a knife, not physically, but, you know, he said, you always were a rebel. It's like he took a knife and stuck it in my heart. You know, I'm confessing my weaknesses and everything. And he said, you always were a rebel. And God had dealt with me. And I didn't think I was that bad, but it must have been. I mean, a little kid that started a fire underneath the neighbor's house with some paper and matches. Down in the south, the houses were off the ground. They don't do that anymore too much, but our house was off the ground. And that was for the floods. We had a river there, and there was a house. I lived on Kent Street, and a few blocks away, there was a plantation house built in 1730, I think it was. And it was like 8 foot off the ground. And so I just went on a neighbor's house one day, had some newspapers and match, and started a fire under there. You know, that's the type of kid my folks had. It's a wonder I'm alive, some of the other things. I don't tell a lot of those things because I don't want my kids and grandkids to do those things. But so when I confessed to Dad, he said, you always were a rebel. It hurt, but he's probably speaking the truth. Now, walking with God is a desire of mine. I grieve that I don't do it as good as I should and that I fail the Lord and all this stuff. I'm always telling God, you know, all these things that he knows about me. But I think that God raises us up to be victors, more than conquerors, through him that loved us. And so we've got these little ones, and we've got our experiences, and maybe you're here tonight, and you're hurting, and you need Christ, you need the victory, you need some peace, you've got some baggage in your life, and whatever. Just ask God to speak to you. Now, I'm going to be primarily talking about the life of a missionary. Just the life of a missionary. And I'm going to go through this story. We've gone through all kinds of scriptures, and I got more scriptures, and we've heard scriptures and everything, and we got all these things. But whatever we have to have in our life victory. You know what? Enoch had a testimony in Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith. Enoch was translated. that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Does it please God if you're discouraged all the time? We had revival in 85, I told you back earlier. But before that, I was pastoring this church, and I went in my first church 7 years, and this next one about 7 years. But before revival, I was up and down. Inside, I was discouraged about this or that, and maybe up and what. That is not the victorious Christian life. You know, that's the life of somebody driving over hills, up and down. And so God dealt with me that I was not living a victorious Christian life. I went through 12 messages of the revivalist when he came in. By the way, these meetings went for 2 years. Went into my buddy's church. I was talking about that with somebody. Went through his church. A deacon got saved the very first meeting. And the Indians are coming. Not the Indians. Some Indians came to the meetings because we were near the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. Which is up north of Nebraska where the Meads. And the missionaries were coming in, and the missionaries getting right with God. God just met with us in revival. Deacon got saved the first meeting, went 8 days there, come down to our church, went 18 days. I went through the 12th message, and God just smote me that I'd not been living in victory. And just really dealt with me. The flesh doesn't live in victory, only in the spirit. And then he went to my buddy's brother-in-law's church down the road, and he was there 2 weeks, and come back to my wife's home church, and went spontaneous after the third church. Went down there for 3 weeks. And God had those guys' attention because they were ranchers. She was raised on a ranch in western Nebraska. And it was June, usually June, the hay's about that tall, and that June the hay was that tall. And God got a hold of those old cowboys down there, and revival broke out. And I remember, because I had to leave the country and go down to Louisiana. We had a family reunion or something down in Louisiana. I remember seeing on my dad's TV, he had a TV there, and they had the weather. When the revival hit, the big old red area on the radar, and God salvaged the country with rain. But they had to get right with God and all these stories. And it just, and while we were gone, the evangelists came back to our town, went into the Wesleyan church. And it just went like that for 2 years. That's when I began doing some traveling around. And because the evangelists wouldn't go anywhere unless I went in, so I began going to different places around the country. Now, God tonight, right now, has a message for each of us. And I'm going to share this story. It came from David Wilkerson. And I felt like earlier God wanted me to share this story, and I read you a story. I don't usually read stories like that. But kids like it. One lady came up, I think she was saying, I'm a 41-year-old kid. I like those stories. So I'm going to tie it up tonight with why we should live in victory. Because if you don't live in victory, I don't live in victory, we just don't live on an island. We affect everybody around us. If we're a professing Christian, you go at work. You cannot afford, and I cannot afford, to live in the flesh. Not for very long, anyway. Because God's going to discipline what if, because we're throwing off a false testimony of a Christian. And we got just as bad problems as everybody else in the world. And this is why most of the world's not impressed with the Christianity, because the people in the churches or whatever, and we could be like that or whatever, they got one life in church and they got another life back out in the world. They don't see the power of God in their lives. They don't see you lose a mate or a loved one or a child. Unless you're a real Christian, they see the crashing and the complaining against God and all this stuff. But when they see a real Christian go through the same thing they're going through, and they see something different, that impacts them. And so Enoch pleased God. And I'm going to go through this story. I don't know how long it'll go. We may have a short service, may have a long service. And I've got other things in here, but I just felt like God impressed me earlier, and I almost did earlier, and I thought, no, I've got to really seek the Lord on this. Because I've got a lot of things here. But I just want to share this story with you. And I went through and highlighted it. Because it's so important that we understand the life of victory. Because God designed us to be more than conquerors. The Bible says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. if we're not receiving that by faith. And we go through some hard things. My first church, I buried 5 members in that family within a year and a half time. Can't remember the order and everything, but the father of this family, he met Christ. He really wasn't walking with the Lord, but he met God. And when he met God, he turned around. He was a completely different man. He's coming to our prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. He wasn't there before. And I can't remember if he got saved through that or just revived. But anyway, he had this testimony. His family was known all over. Just like that. I can't snap my fingers. Just like that, he's gone. Semi come along on the ice, black ice, whatever, and he hit the semi and he's gone. And I figured that God had let me preach to most everybody in that country. It was a tough, tough area. It was a mining area, 100 miles north of Wyoming. And it was a mining town and ranching and canyons, and it was rough life. People were always getting killed and different things. It was a rough place, and I loved it. My folks and the pastors down there tried to get me lined up in these churches, and where I'd run around with a coat and a tie on, and I don't do this all the time. I do this to honor my mom. She felt like I should wear a tie when I preached. There won't be any in heaven, I'm sure. But anyway, I liked Wyoming. I mean, it was wild and woolly, and I was wild Cajun boy, and you know, in canyons, and then we buried his brother. And I can't remember the order. He died back to the Presbyterian Church and preached there, the biggest church building in town, and then buried his mother. She died, went to that church and whatever, and then the son had I think he was 20 years old, and he died. He wasn't supposed to live very long, And then finally the mother died. And it was some tough days. But the testimony of Christ goes through our lives however God wants to do it. And so here's the life of a missionary. And David Wilkerson shared this story, and I copied it years ago, and he titled it, "Are You Mad at God?" You ever heard that one? Are you mad at God? And this is a true story. It's an amazing story. And he picked it up in a biography entitled Aggie, which is the name of the girl that should be a main character in this story. But it happened a long time ago. It happened in 1921 when two couples in Stockholm, Sweden, decided that they would go to the mission field. And so they did. They were sent off from their church and sent out down there as missionaries. And they went down to the Belgian Congo, which is now Zaire. And these countries down there changed their names sometimes. But they went down there to be missionaries. And their names were David and Siva Flood, and Joel and Bertha Erickson. And Siva Flood was, they said she was just 4'8" tall, just a little short wife, but very talented and everything. But they're going down there to serve God. And they gave up everything to go down there. The typical life of Christians. We give everything to follow Christ. And so when they arrived down there, they reported to their mission, and they were set up, and they were given the direction they were going to go, and they got their machetes, and they hacked their way out into the jungles 100 miles. Out into the jungles, and they're going to be missionaries. And David and Siva had a 2-year-old son that was out there with them, David Jr. And it was tough. They got malaria on the way out there, and it just really was hard. But they kept on going, and they got to where they thought God wanted them to go. And when they finally reached a village in the interior, when they got there, the villagers wouldn't let them in. They wouldn't let them come in there because they said the demons, the gods, would not be happy with them. And so they couldn't get in there into this village. And so they went to another village. Same thing. They couldn't get in. And so they were rejected twice. So they found a place in the jungle, cleared it out, and made themselves, I think it was a little mud hut. And there they were. And they were tired, and wore out, but they settled down there. And the story goes that they went for months just being there, trying to reach however they could into these villages. And the story went that they got very lonely. They had sickness and malnutrition. Of course, you're not eating very good out in there. You had to eat whatever fruits or vegetables you could find in the jungles. And they had almost no interaction with the villages because they were afraid of them. And when they'd taken off, they thought they were going to go and be successful missionaries. But finally, after 6 months of that, one of the couples, the story says, Joel and Bertha Erickson decided to return to the mission station. And they urged the other family to come with them too. But Steva couldn't because she was pregnant now. And she couldn't travel those 100 miles through the jungle like that. So they decided they would stay there. And besides that, she had malaria. She was too sick to go anyway. And here's what David, her husband, said. I want my child born in Africa. I've come to give my life here. I've come to give my life. And that's how I started walking with God. I told God he could take me anywhere he wanted to. I was his. Send me, do whatever he wanted to with me. Now, we've had quite a few conversations about this because I've tried to go back on my word and God has drugged me through a lot of times to my blessings. You know, God wants to bless us many times, and the way he does that, we just don't understand it. But he said he wanted his child born. He said, I've come to give my life here. So they simply waved goodbye to their friends. Friends went back to the mission. And the story goes that Steva's malaria got really bad. She was in the bed a lot. And when it came time to give the birth to the baby, she delivered a very healthy little baby girl. But within a week or so, she died. So he's got this little 2-year-old boy and a newborn baby there. He's got that. The dad's left there. And he called the little girl. What the mother whispered to him, she said, call our girl Aina, A-I-N-A. Then she died. Now this really shook him up. Talk about things that shake us up. This really shook him up. And he was really shaken up pretty bad. And so he somehow or another found some materials and made a crude little wooden box and put the body of his wife in that and buried her in the ground. Here he is 100 miles away out in this jungle. And he stood by the grave and he looked down at his little son beside him. And then he heard the little baby cry in the hut. And suddenly his heart just filled up with bitterness. He's mad at God. This anger rose, and the story went that he just flew into a rage. Somehow or another, they got all of these things put together in the story. And he cried out to God, why did you allow this, God? Why did you allow this to happen to me? He said, we came here to give our lives. My wife was so beautiful and so talented, and here she lies dead at 27. So he lost it. He said, now I have a 2-year-old son I can hardly care of, let alone a baby girl. And after more than a year in this jungle, all we have to show for it is one little village boy. One little village boy who probably really doesn't understand what we told him. This is his crying out to God. He probably really doesn't understand what we've told him. You have failed me, God. What a waste of life. End of quote. What a waste of life. And the story goes at that point he got some tribal men from around there somewhere to help him get back to the mission station. And when he got back there, the Ericksons were there, and he blurted out to them, quote, I am leaving. I can't handle these children alone. I'm taking my son with me back to Sweden, but I'm leaving my daughter here with you. And with that, he left Aina with the Ericksons and went back to Sweden. And all the way back to Stockholm, he stood on the deck and he just seethed at God. He was just mad at God. And he told everybody he was going to Africa to be a martyr. And here he is on the deck going back on the ship back in the 1920s there, very early. And He had said before he left, he's going to win people to Christ no matter what the cost. And the cost can be really high sometimes, no matter what the cost. And now he's returned as a defeated, broken man. And it gets worse. He told God he'd been faithful, but God had rewarded him with this tragic life. When he got back to Stockholm, he decided to go into business. He went into an import business to seek his fortune and make a living. But he warned everybody that came around him not to talk to him about God. And if they would mention God, he would go into a rage. So, that was the way it went. And usually it goes downhill from there. He began drinking and drank heavily. But in the meantime, not back at the ranch, but back down in the jungle, the Ericsons suddenly died. And they believed that one of the chiefs there had poisoned them or whatever. So all of a sudden, this little girl, this little Anna, is handed to an American. And the American takes her and back to, and their names was the Bergs. They took her to a village, another village in northern Congo, and they changed her name, the story went, to Aggie. And so Aggie learned the Swahili language and played with the Congo children, and so she grew up like that. And she learned to play, they said the story, she learned to play this game, and it'll fit in later, of an imaginative game, and she imagined that she had four brothers and a sister, and she gave them all imaginary names. And this is in the story, and it'll fit in later. You'll find out how it fits in. And she would set a table for all her brothers and sisters and talk to them, and she would imagine her sister looking for her and all these things. But finally it came time for the Bergs to leave, and they went back to America on furlough. And they took Aggie with them to the Minneapolis area. And it turned out they ended up staying there, and Aggie grew up and she married a man by the name of David Hirst, who became the president of a Bible college. And all these years as she grew older, she had a longing to find her father. But she never could find him. She couldn't find out anything about him. And finally, the Bible college agreed to pay their way to go over to Sweden so she could go try to find her father. And so they did. And they took off. In the meantime, her dad had become an alcoholic. He got remarried to see his wife's sister. But she had no heart for God. He certainly didn't have any heart for God. And so they get married, and they have how many children? 5 children. Maybe more than just an imaginative. Maybe God is putting it in his spirit. So 5 children. 4 sons and a daughter. And Aggie had met, she'd imagined she had a sister. She didn't know anything about this. So they go over there. And she crosses the Atlantic hoping to find her father. But there was a delay and they went into London. They had to stay there and they found there was a conference going on that they were familiar with. And they went to the conference there and they listened to this black preacher preaching. And he's talking about what God is doing down in the Belgian Congo. The great works of God. What God is doing down there. Wow. She perked up. Wow. That's where I was born down there. And so she went up to him and she asked him this question. Quote, did you ever know the missionaries David and Ziva Flood? And here's how it went. He answered, yes, Ziva Flood led me to the Lord. Now this is really, I'm an emotional guy. And find out, he was the little boy. He had kept them alive. He would bring food into them. And he got saved. Wow, this is the way God works. And so, here they are. And they hug. And He said, yes, Stephen Flood led me to the Lord when I was just a boy. They had a baby girl, but I don't know what happened to her. She said, that's me. I'm Anna. They called her Aggie now. And so they hugged everything, and he'd grown up, and she found out from him that through him and what he did, there were now 110,000 Christians in that area just from that one little boy. It is powerful. And there were 32 mission stations, several Bible schools, and a 120-bed hospital. Don't ever give up on God. Now, the dad had given up on God, but if you give up on God and you quit, God's going to keep on going. If you miss out, your blessing is just beyond your trial. It's just beyond that. Now let's go on and see what happened. The next day, the story says that Aggie and her husband, Dewey, they left for Stockholm. And somehow another word had got around because of the connection there that her brothers knew she was coming. And she found out that she had four brothers and sister, and she'd got some information from some of the people there. So three of the brothers greeted her when she landed. And this next thing is very interesting. And they told her about the sister, and she called up her sister. And she found out about her father. She found out they knew where he was. But they were all bitter also. They're bitter against God, all of them, because of the dad. And she asked about her father and her brothers. When she did that, they all just roared in anger. They were bitter. Bitterness produces bitterness. Joy produces joy. And so she called her sister. She said, what about my sister? She got her phone number. She called her sister. And when her sister answered, she told her who she was. And suddenly the line just went dead. And after hanging up, she didn't know what was going on. But in a little while, her sister arrived at the hotel and just threw her arms. She just dropped it and took off for her sister. She didn't know what was going on. But she, and here's why. She found out. Also, her sister was very bad in anger towards the dad also. But when she got there, she told Aggie, all my life, I've dreamed about you. I've dreamed about you. And she said, I used to spread out a map in the world and put a toy car on it and pretend to drive everywhere to find you. Now, this is a family that crashed because a father gave up on God. And so the sister is really mad about the father too. David Flood, he had bitter and he produced bitterness. But she did promise to help find their dad. And they located where he was and they drove to this area, a very poor area of Stockholm, and they entered into this rundown building. And when they knocked on the door, a woman let him in and there were bottles of liquor, empty bottles all around. And there was this man laying on a cot in a corner, and it was her father. He's in the process of dying. And she went up and she said, Dad, I'm your little girl. I'm your little girl, the one you left in Africa. And he turned and he looked at her, and fear, just tears formed in his eyes, and he said, I never meant to give you away. I just couldn't handle you both. And she said, it's okay, Daddy. It's okay, Daddy. And she said, God took care of me. Rah! He went into a rage. And here's what he said. God didn't take care of you. He ruined our whole family. He led us to Africa. And then he betrayed us. Nothing ever came out of our time there. It was a waste of our lives. Nothing ever came out of that good. Don't talk to me about God. And then she told him about the black preacher she met in London. And she told him how the whole country had been evangelized because of that one little boy. And she said, "Daddy, everybody knows about that little boy convert. The story's been in the newspapers. What God done to that little boy. Dad, I met him in London and I heard him preach and I heard about what all has happened." And at that point, he broke and he wept. And the story goes that he repented before God. He broke, tears, and God restored him. But the poison had already been spread to his children. Not too long after that, he died. And he had that all that he had left beside, behind his ruin and testimony with his family, besides Aggie and those five children. Tragic bitterness. And she wrote this story. And she wrote it out. And then sometime later on, she got cancer and she died. This is the message that was relayed down through this story that David Wilkerson shared. And I can't remember where I read it from him. But this is the point. Enoch walked with God and he pleased God. How far are we willing to go with God? All the way? I mean, God's did some things in my life I would have never asked for. You know? 6 years old or so, I got polio and I was paralyzed from the waist down. Part of the process of God putting into my life something I needed. But somebody was talking about healing God miraculously. This was 1952, just 6 years old, and I'm not supposed to be walking. I remember being in that ward, quarantined from my family. The nurse would carry me over and hold me up, and I could see my dad and my little sister out the window. That was a part of the life that God had for me and some other hard things. It's all part of the process. God had a purpose in it. And somehow or another, he allowed me to recover from that. I remember my dad carried me home and my mother massaged my little legs. Just massaged them. I think this is summertime. I don't think I missed any school that year. But there was one time my dad had this favorite story. He'd showed up there at the hospital to see me. And he couldn't. He could just through the window. But at the same time, a nurse showed up in a cab and she didn't have the money. And Dad said, "I'll pay for you." And he bribed her and she let him go in and peek in the room and see me. But that has a part, that was a part of my life and other things. God has your life, all the pieces of your life, all those puzzle pieces, they'll fit together. And we don't understand it. But God wants us to live in victory so that we don't mess things up in other people's lives. What is it you're not willing to do? What is it? I mean, there's been some extreme testing go on in some of these guys. Think about Abraham. Abraham, I want you to take your son. I mean, he's an old man. He waited a long time for Isaac. He just wanted to know. God wanted to see what he would do. I want you to take your son Isaac. You love him. He's the only begotten son, so to say. To be a wonderful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And for 3 days, he walked towards Mount Moriah. He's got the fire and he's got the sticks. And Isaac says, "Dad, where's the lamb?" And he said, "God will provide himself a lamb." And you know the story when they got there. Abraham was a fanatic. He was willing to go all the way with God, no matter what the cost. And he held up the knife, and this is the craziest thing in the Bible. He's going to plunge that knife into his son and kill him because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. That's what it says in the New Testament. And he lived in victory. He wasn't perfect. We talked about that earlier today. But he lived in victory. And here's the thing about living in victory. We have to never give up. Whoever gives up first loses. The devil will have to give up. You just hang on. He's not a victor. We are. You may have gone through a trial. You may be going through a trial, or you're fixing to go in through a trial. But whatever it is, never give up on God. And the power of God will be upon your life. The testimony of Christ will flow out of your life. And he can do some hard things with us. But he only does those hard things with you and me because he trusts us. Those that have been used with God the greatest have gone through some of the greatest trials. I mean, Hudson Taylor, look, he's burying his children in China. But God gave him China. He wanted to go. He couldn't. He had to go off on his own because the mission would hold him back. Wanted him just to work in the city and all the comforts. But because he was willing to go all the way with God, God gave him China. Remember I shared that story with you? Probably did, about him last year. And I'll close up with this one. You remember how he went out into China? He's going out into the interior. That's where he wanted to go. And he's going out on an exploration trip. He gets some of his servants and they take off and they get way out there. I don't know how far it was, but it was a long ways. You remember that story? And they get out there, and then one night they abandon him. They take the supplies and everything. He's just left with a little money and he's way out there. They had taken off and left him. I mean, way out there. And so he starts heading back. And the story went, he shared how he would sometimes go to the temple steps. They had their Buddha temples and everything. And try to sleep there and curl up and try to keep from having his money robbed from him. And while he's sleeping. And then finally he runs out of money and he just keeps going. And he's getting tired. He's getting weak. He's a stranger. And they consider them foreign devils and all those things. And finally he's just about wore out and dead. And he comes to a river and he sees a boat coming down the river. And he runs and tries to catch the boat. And he collapses. The boat doesn't stop. And he falls on the riverbank and he collapses. And that's it. He's at the end of himself. All his resources are gone. No money, no food. He wakes up on a boat. Another boat coming down the river. The captain had seen him laying there and he pulls in. He gets him on the boat. He nurses him back, finds out his story, finds out where he's going. They go down to another junction on the river. That captain finds another captain of a ship and he pays him money to take him down to Shanghai and deliver him onto his doorstep. And that captain did. He took him all the way to his doorstep and he's standing there. He come from the middle of China out there all the way and he's standing there. And here's the lesson that he learned. And we'll close on this one. That God is the great circumstance of life. God is the great circumstance of life. There are no accidents happen to you. God has you here. He's done what he's done in your life and mine, all for a purpose. God is a God of order. You know, he's not confused. He's not baffled. He knows what he's doing. And even if we try to be like Jonah and run off or whatever, he's going to always come out the victor. And some have had to be put to sleep because they wouldn't obey. And if God can't get the blessing through you or me, he'll move on and get the blessing through somebody else. And so God is fixing to fix you with the fix that you're in. But if you try to fix the fix that you're in, God will find another fix to fix you with. So if you try to fix the fix that he's trying to fix you with, you're going to find yourself in a fix. It's best to let him have his way with you. He knows what he's doing, and we hardly ever know what we're doing, much less what God's doing. He designed us to be more than conquerors. And so I'm trusting God to use these little messages just to bless you tremendously. Why, God, did you do this? Why did you allow this? You know, when we get to heaven, we'll find out how come my wife has two little sisters in the grave. One died soon, one I think lived about a week. God has a purpose for everything. He is the great circumstance in our lives. Now let's pray. And as we go to prayer, ask God, do I even know you? Am I your child? God's children trust him. God's children are not purpose. But do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior? If he's not, would you like to just let him save you right now? You say, I don't know how to do that. Well, God does the saving. He just waits for permission. So would you be willing to tell God that you are a sinner? You know you're lost. You know he died for you on the cross. But you just want him to save you. And that happens when you just put your faith into God's hands. Say, God, I believe in you, and I just trust you to save me. I believe in you. Believing is surrender. And you surrender your soul into his hands and you believe. I don't know how it works, but it works. But also maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you don't know what's going on. You've got a trial or whatever. Maybe God's getting you ready for one. And whatever it is, ask God this question. Am I a victor? Are you discouraged? You don't think you're raising these little kids, and that's what we've been trying to focus on. You may be raising a Hudson Taylor. You may be raising no telling what for God. So you're changing these dirty diapers and you don't get much sleep and you're tired because you got to do this and that and whatever. Live by faith. And Father, now, as we close up this day, we just surrender our hearts to you. We tell you that we're weak, but you come back and you say that you're strong, that your grace is sufficient for whatever trial we have. And so, Father, we thank you. You tell us in everything to give thanks. Now we understand a little bit more. It's because you are the great circumstance in life. And there are some horrible things that happen to some people. There are horrible situations. But you somehow have chosen to let life just go on, and you work through all our tragedies and you work your will. And so we thank you. And you have, your word says this is the will of God, even our sanctification. You want us to be separate. And we lift up now these little ones that are in our families, children, grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, however. We just bring the power of the blood of Christ over them, that you would protect them from all this evil in this world. And I pray for your protection over every family and each one here, each single person, that when we walk out of here tonight, when we finish up tomorrow evening, if you don't come for us before that, but we'll walk by faith and we'll know that God is for us. And if there's something happened, we know that you have let it happen for good, like Joseph. God meant it for good. We thank you for your love. And help us, Lord, not to wipe out and end up with our life being a tragedy like this missionary. He gave up on you. He thought it was too hard. But your word tells us that there's nothing too hard for you. And they went through a lot of suffering in that jungle. And we may be in a jungle. And this whole world is a jungle. Our society is a jungle. But we thank you that we have Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we bless you. And we thank you. We thank you for the fellowship and the food you've given us. And maybe you want us to be an encouragement to somebody this evening that maybe is struggling. that's just now beginning to get the light of what's going on in their life. But we'll bless you and thank you. Thank you for your word. And I thank you for this story. You know, it just these stories, some of them just make me weep and cry. And we got our own personal stories. But someday we'll sing that song. It will be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.